Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you and just to be back speaking and sharing God's word. Before I dive into God's word, the guys will put the slides up for me. Some bad news, I'm afraid, which is that on the way into church this morning, Tricia invoked GDPR regulations. If any of you have heard me preach recently, you'll know I use my wife for a lot of illustrations. So she's brought data protection into it. You know, she said that I do not have consent to share personal data. And just in case you don't know what GDPR means, maybe you retired a bit before you change that at work or whatnot, it means Jeff doesn't preach responsibly. So there we are. We have it. It genuinely means that you're going to have to suffer more illustrations from my dull life and experience and interaction and probably more movie quotes as well. But, you know, there we go. So this morning, just moving on in this series that Ian's been speaking about and thinking about the way in Mark's gospel. Last time, Ian was speaking, I guess, about some of that counterintuitive stuff of Jesus telling the disciples, you know, how things were going to end up and then really going, no, that can't be right. That does not fit the picture. And just how we put these experiences together of, I guess, this sort of triumphal life of living as a Christian, along with the hard, tough stuff like the cross and the rejection that goes with that. And so it's very appropriate, really, I think, that we move into the next chapter here. And I'm going to be thinking about the mountain high, valley low experiences in our lives. And these two episodes that we find with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. Interestingly, Peter, who just blew it, you know, Jesus had said, you know, get behind me, Satan. He gets to go to the mountaintop. Wow. Isn't that amazing? So just in case you think right at the beginning, well, Jeff, you know, I blew it recently. I don't count. I can't get back there. Jesus invites you right back, right to the heart of things. So that's good news. So if you don't hear anything else this morning, just remember that bit, okay? Jesus is inviting you straight back, no matter how you blew it. So we're going to have a look at this and think about the mountain high with the Mount of Transfiguration, moving back down to the valley and seeing this episode where there is a deliverance event with a young boy that's possessed with a demon, and it doesn't really go the way it's supposed to first time round. So behind this, I also want, besides this theme, just to be aware of, and I guess I'm using a slightly other bit of imagery, about what lies behind the curtain of your life. Because on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, there is a window there behind the scenes of this world. Behind the curtain, the veil is open. Interestingly, the book of Revelation, the very first word in the book of Revelation, apocalypsis, which is translated for us as revelation, literally means the unveiling, the movement, the opening of a curtain so that we can see what is beyond. And on the top of this mountain and in the valley low experience, we're going to get an exposure to what lies behind, what's behind the curtain. So as we journey through the text this morning, I want you to be mindful of the question, what lies behind the curtain in your life as well? And that may be, you know, the stuff that nobody else gets to see except you and the Lord. So that might be secret stuff. I mean, it might be great stuff, but it might be secret stuff that you just don't want to go anywhere near. And so both sides, this sort of heaven-hell experience, are part of the picture. So just going to read from Mark 9, starting at verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say, and they were so frightened. And then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." And when they came to the other disciples, they then saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of his speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and then he becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and he rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. That Jesus took him by the hand, he lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." And some texts have by prayer and fasting. So let's just think, a little bit about our mountain high experiences in the Christian faith. And there are those parts of our experience of Christians, I'm sure, where it felt like we had the faith of heaven. We saw the power of God at work. We saw perhaps ministry being super effective. We were filled with joy and we just didn't want to go home. There are times like that in church, aren't there, as well? You know, when you've had just such an amazing time of worship and hearing the word that you don't want to go home. You just want to saturate yourself and soak in it. And I wonder, what are the amazing moments that you have in your life? I don't know if any of you remember, because some of you will probably not be old enough. I remember when I was a kid, there was a program on TV called This Is Your Life. And there was this very amiable Irishman called, what was he called? Eamon Andrews, that's right. That's right. And he would turn up at your life at the most inopportune moment. You know, you'd be driving down the motorway to Scotland on the day that you left Preston and ministry behind. You'd be driving up the motorway with cats screaming in the boot, two cats screaming in the boot, puking up they were as well. I won't go into the details of that. And you get stuck behind the car, so you put your foot down. And so you overtake that car, and right at that moment, you see a police car on the hard shoulder with a speed camera. And I'm not talking personally by any means, it's all here. And so a police car follows you with lights on, it pulls you over, and the policeman knocks on your window. He winds the window down, and he goes, "Jeff, you thought you were being pulled over for a speeding offense, but Jeff Williams, this is your life." And then suddenly hordes of people from who'd known you from all the years sort of park their cars up and appear and start clapping you on the back. This is an exaggerated version, by the way, of what this is your life is like. But such was the inopportune moment. And then they would go through all of the sort of glory moments. Bruce Springsteen called them the glory days. The glory days that pass you by. It's funny, they're all back there, aren't they? Back there. And I'm sure for you that you can recognize there have been glory days. Mountains high, where you've just been on top of the world with Jesus. And it would be brilliant, wouldn't it, if it stayed like that all of the time. Trying to make sure I get my thing moving here. There we go. So, what happened? So here we get this sort of this is your life event, the greatest moment, where Jesus actually has an encounter with the disciples, with three of them, and he meets on this amazing cloud, bright light shining, and Moses and Elijah meet with him and talk with him. Now, Moses and Elijah are two of the great Old Testament prophets. And so what we're getting on this particular mountaintop on this particular day, which some of you might get in a church service or when you're meeting with your brothers and sisters, is that sense of the curtain being pulled back and we get a glimpse into the heavenly realms. And this is what we see, Moses and Elijah. I don't know, has anybody ever had Moses and Elijah appear in one of your sort of prayer times? No, nobody as extreme as that. So what happens next is really amazing. And the disciples are sat there watching all of this happen, an incredible experience. So these, Moses and Elijah are two of the great Old Testament prophets, sort of like spiritual superheroes. And when we read this passage, we may easily just take it for granted. Oh yeah, Moses and Elijah, amazing spiritual experience. Wouldn't it be great to have one of those? But one of the things is, if we don't tap back into the Old Testament, we don't realize the significance of what is going on here. Because you can easily just end up thinking, this is one of those experiences which is just so out there and beyond us, that that doesn't touch any part of our lives. So what I want to do is just have a little look back into these two men's stories before we then move back into the passage itself. Because there's some things that go on in these two prophets' lives which actually may feel more like us. And so the first thing to say is that Moses, when you go back into the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 2 and 3, Moses started off what his early attempt at ministry for God, and he blew it. He ended up killing an Egyptian guard in an attempt to save some of his Hebrews, who he was related to. Moses had been brought up as a prince of Egypt, effectively. There's a whole story that you can read about behind that. But this particular day, Moses ended up running away from Egypt and he fled into the desert. And what happened next to him was the start of a 40-year detour as a shepherd. Now, this takes him to the age of 80 because he was 40 when he blew it, runs away, spends 40 years as a shepherd. So you may never have thought about this. This spiritual superhero, his superhero sort of story only starts when he's 80 years old. So just give me a wave if any of here is 80 or over. Just give me a little wave. Okay, right. So today it begins. Okay. You thought you'd had ministry. Forget that. Today it begins. All right. Serious business. So Moses enters this 40-year detour. And after 40 years in the desert as a shepherd, I am sure he thinks he has left that life behind and that ministry that maybe he thought he had. But in actual fact, on the side of a mountain, and the mountain is Horeb, he meets God in a burning bush. And this is, it tells us, the angel of the Lord appears to him. Now, if anybody doesn't understand, the angel of the Lord is a character that appears throughout the Old Testament. and is not simply an angel. This is sort of a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus. So this is the angel of the Lord appears in a burning bush. And the reason that the bush is not burnt up is because it really is Jesus himself that appears in flames of fire. His glory is so great. So Moses is run away. He's had a 40-year detour. Then God meets him. And what happens next? Well, God sends him there and back again. Okay? That was one. How can you miss these quotes? Guys, come on. I need a little cheer when you hear a movie quote. There and back again. Oh, dear me. This is not working. I've lost my special preaching juice this morning. There we go. We've got some more obvious ones in just a moment. Anyway, so the point is, Moses blew it. Massive break in his life until at 80 years old, God meets him and sends him back. So that's Moses. So what about Elijah? Well, interestingly enough, Elijah sort of blew it after a great, amazing victory one day. I mean, he was on an absolute high on Mount Carmel, another mountain, and then just something blew him away. He got a death threat. He got a death threat from the queen, and it just freaked him out. So what happened was that he ran away as well. And he ran into the desert and he entered into a suicidal depression. He literally, and this is the irony, somebody had threatened to kill him and he ends up basically saying, God, take my life. You know, so it's crazy, isn't it? He runs away from death in order to run towards death. And sometimes we end up in these types of experiences. So what happened with Elijah there? So Elijah is sitting there feeling suicidal. And he said, I wish none of this had happened. And then he hears a voice. And that voice says, so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. Come on. That was another movie quote I got there. That is not what happened. Okay, that's the Lord of the Rings one. So Elijah may well have been thinking and feeling like that, okay? He may be thinking, I wish none of this had happened. Get me out of here. But there's something amazing and beautiful that takes place. God meets with him. And again, the angel of the Lord comes and meets with him on the floor of the desert, on the side of a mountain. And he gives him food and he gives him sleep. Because sometimes when we're in that wrecked place, we just need recovery. And God knows that we need recovery, and he ministers to us in that gentle, beautiful way. Sometimes what we need is not great, powerful blast of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need time and food and sleep, just real, practical human things. So then God meets with him, just like God met with Moses, this time not in a burning bush, but in an incredibly gentle, subtle whisper, and it just changed everything for Elijah. And so God also sends him back again. Now this is amazing. The same mountain for Moses and for Elijah, all of these events happened on. Both of these great heroic prophets with the same life pattern to their story. So what's going on? Moses, Elijah, Jesus on the mountain. At face value, it's just something that we can't be a part of. But once we understand these prophet stories, we suddenly realize that they are people just like you and me. People who've blown it. People who've run away. People who've taken time out and away from God's ministry and thought, that's it, I'm leaving that in the past. Only for God to pick us back up again, to meet with us again, to restore us once more, but to send us back again. I want to say to you this morning that if your life has been like that, if you just think, Jeff, I've blown it. I was doing great things for God, but then I blew it and I'm a million miles away. I want you to know today that God wants to meet with you in just as real and powerful a way as he met with Moses and Elijah on the mountaintop. And it might not be that it's a great, powerful blast of the Holy Spirit that you need. It might be a subtle, gentle touch of the whisper of the voice of God into your life. Don't get held up about how you think this restoration should look or might look. God does his own thing in his own way in so many different ways. Behind our mountaintop experiences and failures, God's loving mercy is always at work, wanting to meet with us again. On Friday, I was working with some chaplains at Glasgow University. I lead a training course for healthcare chaplains, and I was telling them that I was preaching on this passage. And one of them is a chaplain down in Lancaster, which is, funnily enough, is where I'm from. And she was saying that a fellow minister of hers was preaching on this passage and speculating, and this is speculation, utter speculation, might I add, but I love the idea. They speculated that what was happening on top of the mountain, if anybody's into science and science fiction, you might have heard of wormholes, which are passages through space-time to other places in time, all right? And they speculated that on top of this mountain, two wormholes opened up that connected Jesus as the angel of the Lord to these two points in history on Mount Horeb. And that what we're seeing here is not simply three people meeting in the here and now, but three people meeting in the here and there and there. I love that idea. I love that idea as that this is a window. That this is the same angel of the Lord who met them, and we're looking through into these prophets' lives and stories. That's like a great idea. I love that. I know we can't prove that. I'm sure when we get to heaven, we'll have a little seminar for those preachers and others of us who are really into the details, and we'll ask the Lord how exactly it worked, and we'll be blown away, and then we'll realize our message was miles off. So there we go. But a wonderful thing. And I love Peter's reaction. Peter's reaction to all of this amazing supernatural stuff was, can we build a hut? Okay, can we build a hut? Technically speaking, it was, can we build three huts? Now, Peter suffers a lot from preachers taking the mickey out of him. And for a moment, I am going to do that and then actually sympathize somewhat with him. One of my favorite animated movies is Shrek. Just give me a wave if you've watched Shrek. Oh, there we go. Right. I love Donkey. Isn't Donkey brilliant? Okay, I just loved, I love Donkey. So Eddie Murphy, the black comedian, plays him. He does a great job. Every time I think of Donkey, I just hear Donkey going, pick me, you know. He's just bouncing up and down, he's super enthusiastic, and I just think Peter is the donkey of the, is donkey of the disciple story, isn't he, really? He's just bouncing up and down. He's going, let's build a hut, let's build a hut. And so that's what he wants to do. Now, we might be thinking, why does this happen? Now, if you sort of try and Google this and you get lots of answers, a lot of people say Peter's trying to, he wants to stay here on the mountain. He wants to capture the moment. And I think there's a little bit of something in that, in the sense that, don't forget what Ian was preaching on last time, was that idea that Peter was saying to Jesus, no, you're not going to die. You know, that's not going to be the direction of your ministry. And then he gets told off. And then what happens? They end up going to the glory, the place of glory on the mountaintop. And Peter is thinking, now this is what I'm talking about. Yeah, this is it. This is the place to be. And when we find the place to be in our spiritual lives, what do we want to do? We want to stay there and we want to grab a hold of it and keep it. And so there is a sense in which Peter is trying to do that. Now, one of the things that I think, you know, we need to remember here is this, This mountaintop experience was one day. One day in the whole of Peter's life. Right? Mountaintop experiences in our walks with God are generally a day or a few hours. But they are a day or a few hours that live forever in our spirit. They don't go away. You don't have to grab a hold of them. They are transformational moments. And that's why we don't need to stay on the mountaintop. We don't have to stay there because it goes with us, because it changes us. Just a little aside here. This is what I think is going on for Peter. There is a festival, a Jewish festival called Sukkot, which was the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And what I think is going on is this. At the Feast of Booths, everybody built their own hut and you sat in your hut. Now, this is what Peter's saying here. I'm going to build three huts for you. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates looking forward to when the kingdom of God comes and when his dwelling place is with men. So I think what Peter's doing is this. There's actually a lot more theology going on, which is actually really impressive. You know, just when we want to think, oh, he just wants to keep a hold of stuff. Actually, he's got a servant heart. He's not even saying, I want to build a hut for me. He says, I want to build a hut for you. He's just serving them. He's serving this purpose. And what he's really getting is this. The kingdom of God has arrived. God's dwelling place is with men. And that's the intimacy of the gospel. This isn't some rule-bound lifestyle. It is Jesus, God himself, living in your heart by the Holy Spirit, transforming you into a new creation and starting, inaugurating the new creation of the whole earth. An incredible, incredible thing. So we have the mountain high. But what happens next is that they have to go back down into the valley low. I've got the right slide. Yes, I have. Okay, so the valley low. Anybody ever been on a mountain, by the way? If you've ever been on a mountain, okay. All right, so that's good. That's good. Anybody ever got lost on a mountain? Not necessarily your own fault, but you've got lost. So the first mountain I ever went up was Coniston Old Man when I was a kid. My next door neighbor asked my dad, can Jeffrey, because that was what they called me, goodness knows why, can Jeffrey come and climb a mountain with our son, Tim? And Dad said yes, and I put my jeans on. Bad idea, by the way. Never wear jeans on the mountain. And we went to climb Coniston Old Man. Let me just say here, I went on to become a rock climber. I climbed E5, I did ice climbs, grade 4 and 5, and stuff like that. This was my first experience of a mountain, and I went with an idiot, an absolute divvy. He didn't know what he was doing. We got on the mountain, and it was pouring with rain. I was wearing jeans. My legs were blue, by the way, when I got home, because all the dye out of my jeans soaked my legs for days. I had to go school swimming on the Monday with blue legs. I mean, the bottom half of me looked like a Smurf. It was terrible, absolutely terrible. And what happened was when we got to the summit, the great thing is, most people don't get lost going to the summit because you just keep going up. Right, so you just keep going up and eventually you get to a summit. The problem's coming down because everywhere is down. If you think about it, that's what a summit is. Everywhere else is down. And he went the wrong way and we ended up in a valley on the far side of the mountain. And we'd gone all the way down, all the way. 2,500 feet or whatever it was, all the way down to be on the wrong side of the mountain. Oh, and it was a huge distance to get to the other side. We were exhausted. And so the only choice was to go back up the mountain and back over. And that's what we did. We were completely done in. That was my valley low experience. Now, spiritually speaking, I'm sure all of us can quite easily identify our valley low experiences. Some of them will be things that happened to us. Some of them will be things that we did. Some of those are things we're responsible for, and some of them are things we were victim to. But the thing about valley times is they generally don't just last a day. They seem to last longer, don't they? And so you get completely miserable and stuck. So what Jesus and the three disciples encounter when they come down is a valley low experience. And down in this village is a deaf and mute boy. He has fits, and he has what's described as an unclean spirit, which elsewhere in the Gospels is called a demon. And so at this point, if on top of the mountain we got a glimpse into the heavenly realms, here we're getting a glimpse behind the curtain into the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms that also exist. And what the disciples and Jesus come down to really is a bit of a mess. They found a boy that's enslaved by evil forces. They find a people full of unbelief and lacking faith. They find not just opposition, but religious opposition. Opposition from other people who should be believers, but who just don't get it. And they encounter the other disciples, the rest of them, experiencing failure and disappointment because they weren't able to get rid of this demon. And so the question here that is left is, when we're in the valley low, when we get into that place, what should we do next? Well, a few brief things. What I would say is we should not do what Moses and Elijah did, which is run away. What we need to do is run toward. So Jesus doesn't look at this mess and think, man, I need to get back onto the mountaintop. You know, I need to go back to church and to that amazing worship service and go there. That's the place I really need to be. He doesn't. He dives in. He goes around to the neighbors. You know, he takes food to them. He goes to the supermarket, gets them some food in their mess. He listens to the problems, the stories. By the way, I'm talking about present tense examples of what Jesus might do. He gives consolation. He gives comfort. He gives practical resources, just like the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament with Elijah. But he goes into this place, bringing down with him from the mountain belief and faith. And he says to the disciples, yeah, you got stuck here. This was a tough one, he says. This one only comes out by prayer. Of course, what does that suggest? It says that Jesus is a man of prayer. Not just a man of faith, but a man of prayer and a man of obedience. And he delivers this boy. Jesus brings the mountaintop experience down into the pain of the valley bottom. And then he carries the valley bottom failures up into the victory of the mountaintop. He does this two-directional thing. And in a sense, I think that that is what we need to do as well. The blessings that we receive when we're together in fellowship here, we take down into our workplaces and into our neighborhoods. And we let those things fuel our interactions with others and the pain that we find there. And then we take those experiences and sorrows, and then we bring them back here when we meet with our brothers and sisters, and when we bring them to the place of glory, we bring them into the victory of the mountaintop. And that interaction reminds me of something that is written in Isaiah 40, where Isaiah writes this. He says, every valley will be raised up, and every mountain will be made low. And then he describes that activity as this: and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. Why? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. sometimes we don't understand what's happening here. The valleys being raised up and the mountains being made low is a description of what happens when the mouth of the Lord speaks into life situations. The glory of the Lord is revealed in that activity, and everybody gets to see it. So the question we're left with as we near the end really is this: what lies behind the curtain of your life? Is it this spiritual life that is in contact with the heavenly realms? Or is it the opposite of this? Is it an experience where you are trapped in a connection or an addiction to what is really spiritual death? We can be in either of those two states, even as Christians. If Moses and Elijah could be there, then most definitely we could as well. So what happens? What is Jesus saying to us? Well, I believe that Jesus is inviting all of us to the mountaintop. In the words of the Apostles' Creed, he calls it the communion of saints. Just imagine it wasn't just Moses and Elijah on the mountaintop. Imagine if the clouds could part even wider and we would see every single person who had lived a life of faith in the people of God. You know, the Apostles' Creed says that we are connected to the communion of the saints. The writer of Hebrews says that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The saints who are in glory look down upon us now as if we are in an Olympic stadium, and they cheer us on and they cheer us upwards, there and back again. So I suppose the thing that we're left with this morning is, where does that leave us? Where, even more, do we want to be? If you are in the valley low and you feel like you are trapped there, I want to say that God is inviting you to come and bring those experiences to him, and to find freedom, and to find faith, to find power again, and to know the glory of his mercy and forgiveness. If you are experiencing the mountaintop of living and walking with God right now, then treasure that. But let me say, don't stay there. Don't just try and keep bobbing off to lots of worship conferences and different churches when they have all their biggest meetings, trying to just live in it. What God is saying to you is, if you have the glory of the mountaintop, he's saying, share it. He's saying, take it to the valley low. Take it there and find the folks who need it. And like Jesus touching the life of this young boy, let Jesus guide your hands to those that you need to touch. As his apostles, his sent ones, going on his behalf. I'm going to invite the musicians up. And we've got a beautiful song that Mike's picked for us to close with. And I just want to say here, it's entirely possible that you may feel a special desire to come forward in prayer. So I do want to just give an opportunity for an appeal this morning. We do have the prayer group that meets under the cross there to pray with folks after the service, and that is still available. But if you feel that God has spoken to you particularly this morning, if you're asking something specifically of God in relationship to this word, I want to invite you to come forward and let us just pray for you as we sing this beautiful, beautiful song. Shall we stand together? Thanks, guys.